I invite you to open to Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 here in just a bit. And let me begin by asking if you've ever had to wait for something, maybe as a kid waiting for dinner. You've been playing all day and you're hungry and you can smell it cooking, but your mom won't let you have a snack because it might spoil your appetite. So you end up waiting. Or maybe you're waiting for something right now that's out of your control, things to fall into place. You're waiting. You can only do so much. You realize it. And you remind yourself that God is in control, and you wait in patience. You know, waiting patiently can be a challenge, especially in times of stress or threat or other kinds of difficulty. And that's one of the reasons why I like the synonym for patience of long-suffering patience. And in this age, much long-suffering is required as we wait on the promises of God that have yet to come to pass. Some of them have come to pass. Others, we wait for them to come to pass. We know that His promises are sure. And so we're in a time where there is much waiting. And in an age in which that also involves much suffering. And for those of us who are in Christ, we know that it will be totally worth the wait. Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, Paul knew a lot of suffering. He was writing to believers who knew suffering. In fact, some of those in this very chapter he writes to, he speaks about how some would be led like sheep to the slaughter, and yet nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And so Paul knew about suffering, and he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not minimizing the sufferings of this present time, but speaking to how much greater the glory that will be revealed to us is. As Psalm 37 indicates, we're going to read the first 11 verses here in just a little bit. David knew the importance of patience as he waited in faith on God's promises and in God's timing. David wrote Psalm 37 as an old man, we're told in verse 25. And so he writes when he's old, and he writes to exhort fellow believers to patient faithfulness to the Lord. And this lesson of waiting patiently on the Lord is another key lesson in the life of David that we learned. We looked at one last week, and then we'll look at one next week. And this patience, this faithful patience, is what I want to consider with you this morning from the life of David. And so we'll read Psalm 37, 1 through 11, and note the theme of faithful patience, waiting on the Lord. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Of David: "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So though he was not without fault, David waited on the Lord throughout his life. And we know from Hebrews, the saints of old waited. They weren't yet home. We're not yet home. We wait in faith. And David waited throughout his life, and we can see this waiting on the Lord emphasized in David's life, for example, in the decade in which he fled from Saul. Basically, David's 20s. We know that he was king to the throne when he was 30. He had been anointed by Samuel when he was around 15. We don't know exactly his age, but somewhere probably 15 or so. And so then for about a decade, David was on the run from Saul. You remember Saul was envious of David, hated David, and was trying to kill David, felt threatened by David. The Lord had anointed David to be king, to take the kingship rather than Saul. So David was anointed as a young lad. Saul knew about it. Saul hated David. The Lord had given David success and favor. And Saul was seeking to kill David, even though he had been chosen and anointed by the Lord to be king. David was not yet on the throne, and Saul was after him, maniacally after David, trying to kill him. And David was on the run from Saul, who was his father-in-law. He was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And Saul had the army of Israel behind him, and he was chasing David, trying to kill him. And this went on for about a decade of David's life. That's a long time. David was on the run. He lived in various different places. You know, he was moving from place to place, and he was in a threat from Saul of his life. But David knew that the Lord had him, that the Lord had given him promises. He didn't know when he was going to rise to the throne, but the Lord had anointed him and given him the promise that he would be king. And so David knew that he was held in God's hands. But that doesn't mean that it wasn't a difficult decade or so that he was running from Saul. He had a band of men around him, and David was living in this type of temporary situation before he was in a more permanent place. And so this is a significant time, a period of time to wait between promise and fulfillment. The promise of he's anointed king, promise of having the throne, and then when he was made king, first over Judah, where he reigned in Hebron for 7.5 years, and then the rest of his reign, the other 33, was up in Jerusalem. But before he was anointed king in Hebron, he was on the run for about 10 years or so from Saul. And so this period of time in David on the run, his life being threatened by Saul, was a period of time in which David was waiting on the promises of God and in the midst of trying circumstances. And there was the temptation there in David's life to take matters into his own hands, to give up waiting on the Lord's timing and take matters into his own hands to become king more quickly. A couple of striking instances that demonstrate David's patience in this time, this decade or so of fleeing from Saul, were the two times that he had the opportunity to kill Saul and to eliminate that threat, that obstacle, and he didn't. David refused to kill Saul, the Lord's anointed, and he was unwilling to come to the throne except in the Lord's way. And so even though it was a time of great difficulty for David, he trusted the Lord. He knew that the Lord had him secure, that he was going to fulfill his promises to him, and rather than take things into his own hands and try to force the issue, David waited on the Lord and did right in not taking Saul's life. In this, we see David's meekness. You know, meekness is power under control, as a professor of mine defined it. David had the power to take Saul's life, but it was under the control of faith in the Lord, and so he did what was right, and didn't take matters into his own hands, and so he demonstrated this meekness, this power under control in this situation. You know, it's like that even greater meekness that Jesus demonstrated when he resisted Satan's temptation to short-circuit the path of suffering for his messianic rise to the throne. You remember in the wilderness, and Jesus refused to play Satan's game and was willing to go the path of suffering to come to the messianic throne. And so there we see Jesus' perfect meekness on display, And so we see in David's life, this patience and this meekness was a virtue of trusting in the Lord, in the Lord's power, the Lord's promises, the Lord's timing, the Lord's goodness. David was trusting in the Lord, and so he was patient and he was meek. He didn't take things into his own hands. And I want to look at one of those times that David spared Saul. So Psalm 37, I mentioned, was written when David was older. Verse 25 says this. It says, "I have been young and now am old." And so David writes Psalm 37 older in his life. But I think this early decade of flight in David's 20s or so is a good example of what David is talking about here in Psalm 37, later in his life, reflecting on and calling other believers to do, this example of waiting on the Lord in patience, trusting the Lord's word, trusting the Lord's character, having faithful patience before the Lord. And so an example of this in David's life, of this waiting on the Lord in difficult, trying circumstances, is one of those times that David spared Saul's life. And this is in 1 Samuel 24. It's the time when Saul was pursuing David in the region of En-Gedi. And we've got some slides, I think, up there. I could show you some pictures of En-Gedi. And so David and his men were hiding in a cave. They were in a cave, and Saul came in to relieve himself. En-Gedi means spring of the goats, kid goats. And there's springs there. You can see some of, there's a like a creek that runs through where all this green is, and it's in an area, it's in the Judean wilderness, the Dead Sea's to the east, and so it's a very dry and arid land surrounding En-Gedi for the most part, and then you have this oasis of En-Gedi, and so David was, and it's bigger than just this shot, but there's caves and there's springs, there's waterfalls. And David and his men were hiding in a cave. They were in the back of a cave. And Saul came in to relieve himself into that very cave where David and his men were hidden. Saul didn't know they were there. And David and his men had an easy opportunity right then and there to kill Saul. And that would have then, this man who was making David's life miserable in some regards, was pursuing him, keeping him from his wife. His parents, David had sent over to Moab for a period of time to keep them safe. Saul was really disrupting David's life in many ways. And here he is in the cave, and David could have taken a sword and killed him right there. But he refused to do it. Even David's men were urging him to do it. They were urging David to take Saul's life, but David refused, even against his men's urging. And David, instead, he cut off a part of Saul's robe, which even that struck David's conscience. And Saul got up from the cave, and he left after relieving himself. And David goes out of the cave, and he calls to Saul. And I want to go ahead and pick up and read in 1 Samuel 24, verses 10 through 15, some of what David says to Saul after Saul has just left. And David had opportunity to take his life. 1 Samuel 24, verses 10 through 15. "Behold this day your eyes," this is David speaking to Saul, "Behold this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." And so here we see David is trusting the Lord with the situation. David's going to do right. by Saul and trust the Lord with the results. He says, may the Lord therefore judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. See, David trusts in the Lord's faithfulness and his sovereignty, and David is going to continue waiting on the Lord and walk in faithfulness before him. And so notice how David there, he's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord's plan, the Lord's judgment between him and Saul, the Lord's control, the Lord's promises, and he waited patiently for the day of promise and refused to take matters into his own hands. So here we see this virtue of long-suffering in David's life. Amidst quite a bit of suffering, David's willing to suffer long, knowing that the promises of God are sure and that God is in control. And so we see this great faith of David's being expressed in patience. And Psalm 37 emphasizes this theme of waiting patiently on the Lord and his timing and plan. The Lord will care for and vindicate those who trust in him, and he'll bring to judgment those who don't. And so Psalm 37 begins, David says, fret not yourself. And this occurs just in those 11 verses that we read. That phrase, fret not yourself, occurs three times. Verse 1, verse 8, and verse 7. David says, fret not yourselves. This fretting, this combination, as it's been said, of anger and anxiety over these evildoers. He says, don't fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. You may look out and see that there are those who are ungodly, who seem to be getting away with their ungodliness. They're prospering. So you see them. But David says, don't fret yourself over them. God's in control. The day will come. Everything's going to be set right. They will be held to account. Don't fret yourself over that. He says, they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 2. He says, trust in the Lord. Rely upon the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So David gives instruction to those who look, you know, they've got evildoers, maybe like Saul coming after David, directly hounding us perhaps. Or we may just look out and see that those who are ungodly, who don't seek the Lord, who don't trust in the Lord, they seem to be doing well. They're prospering in some ways. And then you might see the righteous, the godly one, being persecuted. We read of the Beatitudes, like the prophets, maybe even some being put to death for the sake of Christ. And you look at and those that are seeking the Lord, they may not be the ones that have the easy life in this age. It so often isn't the case. And David says, fret not yourself. Don't get anxious over this. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. And then he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Take pleasure in the Lord. And as we're delight, he says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we're delighting in the Lord is chief in our hearts. Well, the Lord is happy to give us himself and to all the good things he knows that we need. And so as we delight ourselves in the Lord, then he'll give us the desires of our heart. Our desires are going to be wrapped up in the Lord, chief about the Lord. And so he says, commit your way to the Lord. That is, roll your way on to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 that David's son Solomon wrote. Now, neither Solomon nor David were perfect men, and Solomon, I think at the end of Solomon's life, he turned back to the Lord. For a period of Solomon's life, he went far astray. He pursued idolatry. I do think that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. At the end of Ecclesiastes, you have this fear God and keep his commands, that I think Solomon came back to the Lord at the end of his life. But so much of his life, he was walking against the Lord's ways. This man that even had so much wisdom, he wrote the Proverbs. The Lord used him to write scripture. In fact, if you take it in the Old Testament, the scriptures that were written about in some way or by David and Solomon, it makes up like a quarter of the Old Testament. These two men. So that's quite a lot. And for David, it's about 17% about or by David. I mean, David wrote 75 of the Psalms. You've got there, right there. And then 1st, 2nd Samuel and and other parts. And Ruth is you know Ruth is about David in some ways too, because it's about his great grandmother, and it's part of the argument for David's rightful place as on the throne. So that's a lot of scripture written by David and Solomon, and it reminds me, this passage, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act, it reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, one of the most well-known scriptures, and trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. David says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And then verse 7, he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, he says, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Remember, during this decade, David's fleeing from Saul. Saul has the riches of Israel at his at his disposal. He's got the armies of Israel. And here's David hiding in caves, traveling around with a ragtag bunch of men back in the cave of Adullam where he had fled. And then about the 400 come to him, those who are in debt, who are distressed, bitter, and so on. You know, it's these are, and David leads them in the worship of the Lord. And he has this small band, but Saul has this much bigger army coming after David. And David says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way and over the man who carries out evil devices. Think of Saul. So David had experienced this in his own life as well. And he says, David says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And then later it says in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land. And when Jesus says in the Beatitudes, the meek shall inherit the earth, he's echoing from this passage, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You see, and in the Beatitudes, one of the key components of the Beatitudes is it's speaking of the blessings that we who are in Christ by faith have to look forward to. Everything is going to be set right. Everything's going to be set right. When Christ, there's no sin that will not be dealt with. You see the ungodly prospering, their day is coming. And those of us who are in Christ, the only reason why we're not going to suffer for our sins is because Christ has suffered for them already. And so that we who have our faith in Christ have his forgiveness. The wrath of God has been removed from us. Christ has paid it for us. And so we have the hope of glory as a gift of grace. But those who don't turn to receive the gift of grace of Christ, the salvation of Christ, they will suffer for their sins. Justice will be done perfectly, completely. And it's either those will pay for their own sins or those of us in Christ, he has paid for them for us. And so David says, don't fret. Keep the long view in mind. Keep the view of God's sovereignty and justice in mind. And the way of righteousness, the way of trusting in the Lord and following him, is the way to go. He says in verse 10, he says, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And so you see, you know, it reminds me of the parable about the guy who builds the barns and then his life is taken from him and he doesn't have that. You've got that like grass fading and you've also got the ultimate sentence of hell, of eternal judgment for those who don't receive the grace of God. Justice will be done. This is God is just. He is righteous. He will do complete justice, which is very bad news for any who are not sheltered in Christ, in the mercy of Christ. But for those of us who are under the blood of the Lamb, like in the Passover, under the blood, our judgment is passed over because it has been passed on Christ. He's borne it for us. And so this is really the only two options. Justice is going to be done, so either it's paid for by us, or we're sheltered under Christ who has paid for it for us at the cross. And then David says, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You know, the glory that we have to come, as Paul says, is so much greater than the sufferings of this age. You know, you think about how many people in our world, They plan for retirement. They save for retirement. They dream about retirement. You have it on a smaller scale, you know, Friday, planning for the weekend, waiting for the weekend, living for the weekend, and then sort of on a bigger scale, retirement. And yet it never measures up. It never measures up. And people spend their lives on this futile thing. And then in the end, justice is going to be done. And again, it's going to be bad news for those who are outside of Christ and for those who are in Christ. For us, it's good news. And so David knows about the justice of the Lord. Even though in this time of long suffering, he says, "Fret not, wait on the Lord. The Lord is sovereign." This patience, this long suffering, is a product of his faith in the Lord. And Psalm 37, David emphasizes this in his old age and calls fellow believers to continue to wait on the Lord, to trust in him, and to have patience because of the Lord's character and his promises are true and right. And so he says, such patience, by the way, is also, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Paul calls this a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's supernatural. This kind of patience that trusts in the Lord and waits on the Lord. It's a product of faith that keeps the long view in mind, confident in the day of the Lord to come, and of the glorious hope that Christ will bring to us on that day. The character and promises of God fuel our patience. The day will come, and it will be worth the wait, as Paul has told us. And one of the important virtues, you know, faith, hope, and love. Hope is one of these great virtues, one of these great gifts that we have in Christ. And in Romans 8, Paul speaks a lot about hope. There's the subjective and the objective elements of hope. The objective element is that hope is a reality that we wait for. And then the subjective part is that we wait for it. You know, it's this waiting of faith. It's faith looking forward. The object of our hope is sure. And so hope is a certainty. We wait for our hope. It will come. And as we wait, hope has a way of shining back on our present circumstances, our suffering. And we look around and we see the injustices in this world. We see the one who trusts in the Lord dying at 30, and the one who doesn't trust in the Lord living till 90 and then dying. The one who doesn't trust in the Lord having somewhat of an easy life. The one who's trusting in the Lord. Think of Paul suffering. And you look at this, you see these injustices. But hope tells us that all is going to be set right. And in Christ, we who are in Christ, the sufferings of this present age aren't worth comparing to the glory that will come. Everything will be set right. And so this is one of the great messages of Scripture. And hope is an important and powerful encourager and motivator in our times of suffering. You know, when David was in those 10 years of fleeing from Saul, he had the promise of God that he would one day be king. And he knew that the Lord is sovereign. And that encouraged him and strengthened him to keep on going and to keep on serving the Lord. Now we know David wasn't perfect, but he was a man who trusted in the Lord and walked in that faithfulness in his life, exhibited in things like sparing Saul's life in the cave when he had the opportunity to try to force the issue. And I know that some of you here have been suffering long in your lives and with no hope of paradise from this world. Really, none of us have that hope, even though some people pretend and act as if they did. But our hope in Christ is far, far better. It's a glorious joy set before us. It's a certainty. It's a thing for which we wait. The hope that we have in Christ, the inheritance of the land, the glory to come when Christ returns, our resurrection, our life where there will be no more even presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. Our hope is far better. Far better than anything this world has to offer. And it is true and not futile. As Paul puts it, he puts it as he says of himself in Philippians 3:14. So us also, let's press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, our hope, like our forgiveness in Christ, comes from outside of ourselves, from him, as a gift received by faith. It's not something that we earn, something that we merit, something that we make happen, but that we, by faith, have as a gift from Christ. Our forgiveness, our life with God, our hope, our hope of resurrection and of Christ's return to set all things to rights, which for, again, those of us who are in Christ is good news because he's borne our judgment, even while for those who are outside of Christ, it's bad news because they will be judged perfectly. And so this gift of hope and forgiveness that we have in Christ, it's a gift. It's from him, received by faith from outside of ourselves, from Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have the eternal hope and peace of God's forgiveness? If not, you can by simply turning from your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead in victory. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, we who are in Christ, who have this eternal life and have this everlasting hope, do you notice in this world injustices escaping resolution in this present time, and you're tempted to fret or to cynicism or bitterness? The evil seem to prosper while the righteous suffer. Well, a message from Psalm 37, from David in his decade, from the Beatitudes, from the Lord and all his word is don't fret. As Psalm 37 tells us, the day of reckoning will come and all will be set right. So persevere on the way of righteousness. Continue trusting in the Lord and seeking him. And are you mistreated for your service to Christ? Are you mistreated or take heart. For Christ has overcome the world, and the day of our reward will come. Again, another big theme of the Beatitudes, that those of us who are in Christ are blessed, not only in the present, knowing him and having forgiveness and the appetizer of what's to come and the down payment of the Holy Spirit and the Lord taking care of our needs in this life, even though we might suffer death at the hand of persecutors, we have glory to come. It will come, the day will come, and we have this sure and certain hope. And we know that it's sure and certain because of the character of God, because of the promises of his word, because Christ has died and risen from the dead and will come again. And so as Paul enjoins us in Colossians 3, he says this, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We also will appear with him in glory. And so we come now this morning to the Lord's table again, where we remember and celebrate the victory of Christ that has made the wait, as long and hard as it may be, absolutely meaningful and worthwhile for us who are his through faith.